Tonight's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." The word of the Lord.
Morris felt like hell, and he didn't know why. He wanted a reason. He wanted something. He sat in the same coffee shop almost every day, and he went to work at 4 at the hospital downtown, preparing surgical trays, placing stainless steel instruments on stainless steel trays and wrapping the whole thing in plastic wrap. So when someone needed a bypass or some horrible thing removed, everything would be right there, sterile and waiting. He did that until midnight, then usually made last call somewhere and went home and watched infomercials mindlessly and went to bed. He was usually up by 10 or 9 and did whatever until eventually he would turn up at the coffee shop trying to remember what he'd really accomplished that day and to prepare himself to go back to work and do it all again. He swore if he ever got called upon to prepare a tray for a lobotomy, he would use the instruments on himself. What was wrong with him? He got up from the table to get some more cream for his coffee, which really irritated him. He never could, he thought, never get the right ratio of cream to coffee. He would put in too much cream and the coffee would be lukewarm and tasteless, or not enough and it would be bitter and without the elusive, velvety, rich consistency he desired. He preferred this coffee shop, though, because he could put the cream in himself. Other places where the moron behind the counter put it in were intolerable to him. The people behind the counter were even bigger idiots than he was. He sat back down and sipped his coffee. "Damn," he muttered, "too much." What was his problem, he thought? 38 years old, and this is the thing he was most passionate about in his life. How much cream is in his coffee? That had to be a sign that something was truly not right. Sometimes he would sit there and would catch his reflection in the coffee shop window and then look at all the other losers in their 30s sitting around the coffee shop. And he would become overwhelmed with hopelessness. His arms and legs would become so heavy, and his mind would fog in. It was an effort to lift the coffee cup or to remember what he was even thinking about. Then someone would come in the door of the coffee shop, and he would come too. A woman with a pierced eyebrow and a tiny backpack, or some guy with early signs of male pattern baldness trying to convince the world his head was shaved because he liked it that way. And he would remember what he was thinking about. How stupid people were. How stupid he was. And then his limbs would get heavy and his brain would fog in again. What was wrong with him? For the life of him, he did not know. But I did. Morris was building a hard little god inside. He'd been working on it since junior high. I can trace the beginning of his construction to somewhere around the time he made, as Mrs. Petuzak put it, inappropriate comments when Jay Brandel was giving his oral report on Moby Dick. These comments were brought on by the fact that Jay Brandel had pointed out that the novel was not about the big whale, but really about Ahab's internal struggle, a point that seemed to his junior high mind like a profound insight, but one he had missed, leading him to conclude that he was stupid, that he must be stupid. I mean, if Jay Brandel could get it, and he'd missed it. The hard little god made a home in Morris. And when Morris was nervous or scared, that hard little god would point out that his fears were the result of his own inadequacies. The hard little god Morris was building inside would compare him to other people and find him wanting. And then Morris's hard little god would turn on the other people and delineate their shortcomings. It would sniff out posers, pseudo-intellectuals, and then turn on Morris, proclaiming him to be an even bigger poser, more pseudo than the pseudos. It started with casual remarks to himself and others that were, for all Morris knew, jokes or sarcastic remarks. Certainly not the dividing cells of some destructive deity of which Morris was completely unaware. Just casual observances, like the fact that 14 people had finished the SAT before him. Why were they leaving? Done already? And he still had 23 more questions to go? All these things were food for the hard little god developing inside him. Eventually, it took on a life of its own. It was not only the idiocy of Morris himself, but of other people as well. And the more vile and ridiculous he could find people, the stronger, the harder, the smaller the god became. And the smallness was not a smallness as in tiny, but in density. Like an entire solar system of self-hate collapsed in on itself. The littler it got, the harder it got, the denser it got, the more powerful it became. It sucked the energy from his limbs and his mind. What was he just thinking about? Morris could not remember. Then someone came through the door of the coffee shop, and he remembered. He was thinking about how stupid people are and how stupid he was. It was some 20-year-old neo-poser punk Christian. And he'd seen this guy in there before with some others like him. They were reading Bibles and writing in notebooks and generally looking like they had it all figured out. He could never forgive those kind of guys. He could never figure them out. He was a Catholic and kind of what? The kind that was not over-enthusiastic about public identification was something that never made any sense to him. If someone wanted to put big circles in their ears and tattoo their entire bodies and wear dirty clothes, fine. But if people wanted to be born-again Christians and go around annoying other people, okay, fine. People's idiocy takes many different forms. But somehow combining the two seemed beyond stupidity. This guy was wearing a grimy jean jacket with the sleeves cut off, and he'd written on the back, in black magic marker, in bad gothic motorcycle-y gang-looking letters, and it said, "Bread of Life." All the way down his right arm, in that stupid lettering, he had tattooed, "Eat my flesh," on the left, and "Drink my blood," on the right. This guy was sick. Just then, Morris's stomach winced. A sharp, hollow pain sunk into his bowels. Acidic digestive juices splashed around in his stomach, hunting for something. Morris had given up eating 2 weeks earlier. It seemed pointless to him to chew and swallow and digest and vacate. How odd, he thought, just reading the words bread and eat and drink on the Christian tattoo guy had triggered some involuntary response. He read the words again and felt the acid in his throat. He was hungry. He felt dizzy. He felt heavy. The fog that usually filled his head returned. This time, it closed his eyes. He lost consciousness. His head came down hard, first on the rim of the coffee cup, sending it spilling onto the floor, and then the table, the weight of his body, pulling him over, off his chair, onto the floor. There is a difference between being alive and living, eating and being filled. Still unconscious, Morris dreamed those words out loud.